Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode.
Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Caleb and Shannon here with Motion Church Weekly. We are excited to be back with you this week. And this past weekend, Shannon took us through the next section of John that we are looking at as a church. And so Shannon's going to kind of give us some of that we studied together. And man, it was good stuff. We're looking forward to the coming weeks studying John. And so Shannon, go ahead and give it to us, brother.
Yeah, this has been an awesome study with this, and it's great doing this podcast here and being able to share some of the highlights from our gathering on Saturday and what we looked at. And this story in John's narrative, his gospel message, is really one of his important stories that he shares. And it's a story coming from John chapter 4. Primarily verses 1 through 45, where he's relating the story of the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And I think a lot of times we misrepresent this story, I think, as pastors, when we use it as a lesson in evangelism. And even though it is a lesson in evangelism, it's really not the main point of why John is sharing this story. And that's why I always reiterate every time that I'm teaching and sharing a message here with everyone at Motion Church, is we got to remember John tells us why he's writing this gospel. You know, he says over there in John 20, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. The whole point is demonstrating that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Christ. And so each one of these stories is unfolding another aspect of his messiahship. And that's why also we reiterate and do a little review of all the key aspects of what John is sharing about Jesus. I mean, back in chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the Logos, the Word, and he's the light that breaks away the darkness. And we see John the Baptist is the one who's pointing the way. He's that prophetic symbol of the one pointing the way to the Messiah. We see Jesus and the miracle of the wedding feast, changing the water into wine and flipping upside down the whole legalistic view of purification and those things. He goes after at the temple, flipping out all the money changers and casting them out and correcting the religious leaders' views of the temple and what was actually important. And then we see him correcting the actual religious leader about what they stand for. And Nicodemus thinks that he's going to win over Jesus to their side, like he's waging a little political battle here. And Jesus is like, no, you missed it all completely, and gets him on a conversation about being born again and totally gets him thinking about his situation. And really Jesus flips upside down the human convention of legalism and religious leadership. And then John the Baptist, John shares a story about him and his followers, who are all upset. Man, everybody's going to Jesus. What about you? And he's like, don't you get it? You guys should have been down there too. I need to decrease and he must increase. And so John's showing how Jesus is flipping upside down the human convention of religious platforms, being focused on what your ministry is doing and missing the bigger story. And that's the whole deal. Everybody had all of these preconceived ideas of who the Messiah was and what the kingdom of God is. And Jesus is on the scene and says the kingdom is near and is here, and he's the embodiment of it, and he takes all of these concepts and he's basically throwing them out the window. And what's really cool about this story is we have back in chapter 3, Jesus encounters Nicodemus, who was a well-educated, elevated religious leader, knew the law, knew everything in it, and he needed a savior. He needed Jesus. And then we have the story of Jesus breaking down religious platforms, and the very next person he meets is an unschooled social outcast, a Samaritan, and she needs Jesus as well. And so both people, totally on opposite ends of the spectrum, yet both just as guilty and as in need of Jesus Christ. And so we get a John sharing both ends of the coin. And so there is no one alive that can look at these two figures and say that they don't fit somewhere within the spectrum between those two. And it's just another way of him showing how much we all need Jesus. And so that's kind of a little platform going into this part of John's gospel. And so I just want to share too that it's kind of unique when John shares a story. It's almost like a threefold outline, almost like a message or a sermon or a three-act story in and of itself, with verses 1-6 being the background and the introduction. And then verses 7-26 is the actual message and has the meat of the story. And then verses 27-45 is the application of the encounter. So it's kind of a split into a threefold outline as well. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to read through this section. I think it's an important story, and I'm going to share some of the highlights of what we talked about this past Saturday. So here we go. We're going into the intro section of John's story, The Woman at the Well, which takes place in verses 1-6. So the first part of it, verses 1-3, John writes, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." So there's a big stir going on, and so Jesus decides to take his disciples. It's now time to go back up to the northern region there of Galilee, which of course is going to take him through Samaria. And I think, you know, we don't know exactly all the ins and outs of it, but we do know that Jesus always did what the Father told him to do. You know, I shared John 5:19 that said, "So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So what we can gather from this is when he's leaving, why he's leaving, all of that had to have been because of the Father's directive. And it is because of when he left and how he was leaving and going where he was going that he was able to intersect this encounter with the Samaritan woman at a very significant religious and cultural site that's going to add some weight to it as well. So John's setting up the scene. They're leaving from the Jordan. They're going to go up to Galilee, which is going to take them through Samaria. And that's verses 4-6, where he writes, "And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." And so there they are. They're coming into Samaria. Very significant site. Why? Samaritans and Jews do not get along. You can read about the background of where Samaria came from back in 2 Kings 17:24-31. You have the northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah. Israel gets taken away and sacked by Assyria. And so Assyria pulls a lot of the Israelites away and puts their own people in place. And so you have the Israelites intermingling with pagan cultures, and they end up setting up their own temples and their own traditions and all of that, their own priesthood. And so there becomes a big tension. So even to the point where they would fight amongst each other, and the Romans would have to come in on occasion and break up the conflict. It was so rough. So significant point setting up in this introduction. He's passing through Samaria. There's going to be an encounter. And then where does he stop to rest? At Jacob's well, one of the patriarchs, of whom both the Samaritans and the Jews, because they both had portions of the scripture that they follow. So, so he stops at a very significant place. And it's kind of cool when you think about that God changed Jacob's name to Israel. He was the father of the 12 sons who became the leaders of the 12 tribes and so on and so forth. So, and not only the overall geographic area, but then even narrowed down, Jesus stops to rest at Jacob's well. Some really good stuff in there. And then another significant thing is the time frame. And this is always important for telling a good story. You got to have the background. You got to have the plot. You got to have the location, the set theme and all of this. And so it's happening around the sixth hour, which is around noon. And that's going to really come into play when we talk about the woman and the encounter there. So keep in mind, it's noon. They've traveled. It's the heat of the day. It's the hottest time of the day. And he's resting. I also wanted to kind of mention, I talked about that phrase where it said, and he had to pass through Samaria. That phrase there, the Greek translates to mean to be necessary. And it's really cool. John uses it a lot in his gospel to indicate divine necessity or a requirement, a divine requirement. So that also kind of lends itself to that. Listen, Jesus was going into Samaria because the Father wanted him to. It was now time for him to display his Messiahhood, and he's going to do it in a very cool and a unique way. So it's kind of a cool little thought there. So that's the intro. It's all set. Story's in place. We got the setting. It's Samaria, Jacob's well. It's noon, hottest time of the day. And so that's going to lead us right into the meat of the story, which is a cool encounter. John relates this encounter between the Samaritan woman and Jesus with a back and forth dialogue. And it's this dialogue that gets used a lot about the importance of evangelism and how to do evangelism. And you can get some cool things from that as far as to help you how to interact with others. But that's not the whole point here. The point here is getting at Jesus as the Messiah. He's going to show us a window into the heart of the Savior of the world, into the heart of the Messiah, the Christ. And it's going to just blow the minds of the Jews and all their expectations. And that's what's really cool. So let's look at this story in verses 7 through 26. And like I said, I'll just kind of give a little quick commentary on each section. So verses 7 through 8, John says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. So here's a woman. She's approaching. Now it's interesting. It's significant. We kind of get an idea about her situation that it may not be good with her people. Reason being is at that time period, women usually went to the well to get the water together. So they went in a group, and they usually went in the cooler times of the day, whether in the morning or the evening. But we see the woman that Jesus is going to talk to. She is alone, and she's going at the hottest time of the day. So she may be a little bit of a notoriety in her community there. And so she's kind of avoiding it all. And so she's coming to the well. Now, mind you, a lot of times Jewish men, they would have their prayer shawl around them. And that's what they would put upon their head when they were in synagogue and worshiping and or in prayer. And it had a very distinctive design. And so she would be able to recognize that he was a Jew. And knowing the tension that's between them, you know, it was understood there was two routes to Galilee. You could go through Samaria or you could take the long route around on the east side of the Jordan River, and your most devout Orthodox would take that long route. But those who needed to get boogie into Jerusalem or Galilee and back, they'd go through Samaria. But you can kind of get the idea that that tension was playing out. And that's probably where some of this conflict that the Romans had to come in came from. So you can imagine, you know, Jewish merchants going up to Galilee or coming down from Galilee and, you know, having these, you know, sarcastic battles, verbal battles back and forth with the Samaritans. You can almost see her coming up and seeing this Jew sitting at the well where she's got to get water. And you add on top of that, she may be a social outcast in her own community. So she's already putting up walls. She's already preparing. All right, this Jew is going to get snippy with me. And he's going to start downing me, and he's going to start snubbing his nose at me. And Jesus kind of throws her for a loop because she goes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink. His disciples have gone away to get food, and he engages in a conversation with her. And verse 9 says, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? And John gives us the little parentheses for those who aren't familiar with the conflict, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So you can see it there. She's already, all right, here we go. He's going to start. So how is it that you're asking me for a drink? Jews don't do that. You're just trying to, you know, irritate me and make my life difficult. And so we have Jesus engaging, but she's rejecting, you know, and I kind of shared with you all interesting little side note that she dismisses Jesus here as a Jew, but later on in John chapter 8, the Jews are going to dismiss Jesus as a Samaritan, you know, and throughout the challenge, how many opportunities have we missed because we made assumptions about people? And so she's making an assumption about Jesus here, but the cool thing is she's not going to let her go so easy. So she rejects him, and he comes back in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So he's not coming right out and just saying it, But he's really hoping that this is going to intrigue her enough to get her engaged and help him fulfill with what he's doing. So he mentions the gift of God. So what's the gift of God? Well, it's eternal life as expressed in the full story of God. It's the ultimate gift of the Messiah. Jesus, you could say, is the gift of God. All the way back to Genesis 3:15, we see the gift of God because we have the promised seed that's going to come and crush the serpent and bring salvation to the world. And he's telling her, he said, listen, if you knew what the gift of God is and who it is that's saying to you, see, he ties the gift to him, the person, you would say, give me a drink. You would have asked, and he would have given you that living water. And so the gift of God is the very salvation and redemption and forgiveness through the Messiah. And he describes the water that he gives as living water. And water's got that twofold life-giving imagery. And it's imagery of God and his working. It's an imagery of the Holy Spirit through the church, through us, through believers. And then it's just the water in and of itself in a desert region is life. And so he ties into this very prophetic view of living water and connects it to the gift of God and connects it to him. You know, through him, man, you're not just going to get water that's going to quench your thirst. You're going to get something that's going to give you the very life. And he's going to get into that a little bit more here in just a bit. Yeah. One of the cool things that Jesus says is he says, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and he would have given you. And I think that's one of the cool things that John hits on over and over and over again. And we're going to see it continued on is if you'll seek God, if you will seek truth, you will find it. He'll show you. He'll even if you're just seeking for a little bit of light, he'll give you that little bit of light. And Jesus is stressing with her, man, seek after it. It's right here. Go for it. Don't walk away. Don't just brush it off. And so the woman's still having some problems, though. Verses 11 through 12, the woman said to him, "Sir, you've got nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" You can almost hear that little bit of sarcastic bit in there. She's kind of like, I think he's still trying to play games with me. And she goes, "Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." So she's still trying to think on physical side. She's quite missing the spiritual aspect of what Jesus is getting at. And then she's kind of like, man, you have the audacity to think that you're greater than the patriarch Jacob. I mean, he had to dig this well with his tools in order to get to the water, and you're just going to freely give it? What's going on here? And then verses 13 through 14, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." So he points out the problem of that worldly physical thinking only. He goes on, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's what's cool. It's physical water, quench your thirst for a little bit, but then you're going to be yearning again. When you get a hold, truly get a hold of the eternal water, the living water, the water that Jesus gives, man, he says it's going to become a well, a spring of water welling up inside you towards eternal life. So not only will you be eternally quenched, but then it's going to be a well bubbling forth. He takes the conversation every step of the way and gets a little bit deeper with the woman here. And so in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." She's still missing it. She's still not quite fully grasping. Okay. Maybe she still thinks he's, you know, being sarcastic, and she just can't accept that a Jew's actually trying to bring her into the greatest gift that she can ever think. We don't know, but we know that she still is being resistant to what he is saying. So Jesus in verse 16 is going to totally turn the tables. It's like, okay, you're not getting what I'm saying. So now I'm going to really kind of shock you and hopefully snap you out of that fog of the wall, and maybe break down some of the stones from the wall. In verse 16, he changes the conversation. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And she answered him, "I have no husband." And then Jesus said to her, "You're right. You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." So now he gets right to the point. He starts sharing information with her that only she would know, that this Jew here coming up from Jerusalem would have no idea about. And he's going to start demonstrating who he is as the Messiah and the prophetic side, you could say, of the Messiah. And right away, man, see now that hit at home. And sometimes as you're in conversations with someone, sometimes it takes taking a little shift like that. That's a little evangelistic lesson that you can gather from Jesus's encounter here. But he's not just doing evangelism. He's laying out for even a bigger message. And so she says, verses 19 through 20, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." So that's what's cool. That switch into sharing some personal information with her that he would never have known now has got her thinking out of the physical level to now getting into the spiritual side, because now she's asking scriptural questions. Now she's asking worship questions. The light begins to click inside of her head. And so Jesus's statement starts to strike away at her skepticism. And now her heart is starting to open up to the possibility of the spiritual message that Jesus is getting at. And so verses 21 through 24, John continues to write, "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.'" So knowing that she's now ready for more light, man, Jesus lays the truth on her. And he shares what true worship is. And that's the heart of Jesus's kingdom mission. That is this idea of what true worship is. And so we looked at first, true worship comes through the Jews because the Messiah is a Jew and the Messiah is bringing salvation. So he corrects the worldly side of it. He says, listen, it's not Samaria where it's coming. The scripture is very clear. The Messiah is coming through the Jews. He that is God's people, and that's who he's coming through. So he settles that once and for all. But then the second thing we see is true worship is not in a location or a nation. You know, it what a cool follow-up to John the Baptist and talking about breaking platforms. It's not about a platform, okay? It's not about, are you in Samaria? Is it in Jerusalem? Is it in this temple? Is it in that temple? Is it in this way? Is it in this manner? It's not in a location or a nation. And the third thing we looked at is true worship is an inner belief and an outward expression of an individual's commitment to Jesus, no matter ethnicity, gender, or age, and so on and so forth. The God's people is becoming, through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, a multi-ethnic, multicultural gathering of people who are all together as one, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of those old conventions are now going to be fulfilled and wrapped up in the Messiah's completed mission. And the fourth thing we looked at is God seeks those who are seeking spirit and truth, not popularity, influence, or platform. And he says, you know, the hour is coming and is now here, right there. Jesus standing right there at the well with the woman, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Why? For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's not platform. It's not platform. And verses 25 through 26 culminates this heart of this section. And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And this is what's cool, because this is the first time we see Jesus here just straight out declaring who he is. And he's declaring it to not just a Samaritan, but to a Samaritan woman. Not revealing it to the Jewish elite, and he's not revealing it directly like this to the men in the city. He's doing it to a woman who may be a possible social outcast. And that is exciting. And that is unbelievable. And that should encourage every single heart out there. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And that is just cool stuff. Cool, cool stuff. So John starts to wrap up with a little application, because as he's making this statement, his disciples who are out there getting supplies are done, and they're coming back and they're seeing him sitting at the well talking to this woman. And John writes, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So the disciples are baffled, which they typically were in these early days. And she is just so amazed at this encounter. She leaves her water jar and she goes back into town and she starts telling everybody. And everybody starts going, what in the world is going on? And so they all start coming out to investigate all of this. In verses 31 through 38, Jesus has a little chat with his disciples. John writes, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, and you can imagine at that point in time, all the people are starting to come out of the town towards them. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And so they're all worried about his physical concerns, and he's sharing with them, no, the food that I have is much more than the food you're bringing me. And they're like, oh, did somebody bring him food? And he's like, guys, you don't get it. Okay, I'm not talking about this. Look right over there, all these people that are coming. He said, you've got the whole saying, you know, you've got planting season, and then you got to wait a time period before you can reap. But I'm saying with this planting, it's happening right now. There's time to eat some food later. Right now, there's some spiritual food that we need to start giving out to these people that are coming. And so verses 39 through 42 says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. I mean, this is so cool. He talks to a Samaritan woman who's possibly a social outcast, and then he's staying in Samaria with them for 2 days. And we see that many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, now it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. And here these people who want nothing to do with the Jews have now come to face to face with truth and are willing to accept it. And so he wraps up this section as they're moving from Samaria and heading into Galilee in the last two verses. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. And he wraps up that portion, having done an amazing work there in Samaria. And I think there's some really practical application I shared with this. And I stated that in this narrative, John demonstrates once again that Jesus is flipping the tables of more human conventions. Worshiping God in spirit and truth does not require a specific set of rules or specific ethnic group of people. It's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's now opened the doors to worship God fully in spirit and in truth. And listen, this is a reminder for us that salvation is for all people, no matter their background. It's God's desire for all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. All believers across the globe are our family and must be thought of and prayed over And as a local gathering of the church, we need to be mindful that we're not getting comfortable with our own little group. And that's even to the point of, as churches, we have a tendency to love our people, which is great. We should, and see our church as our family. But then we have this idea, and we don't say the words, but all of our actions say this, that in order for people to come into the body of Christ, they have to come to our church. You know, we're not as happy when somebody goes to another church. And that's not what we need to be as a local church. We need to be excited for people to come in and be part of our fellowship, but we need to be excited about people to go to other fellowships, as long as they're getting in the word and following Jesus. So we need to be excited for people that are part of our group to leave and move on and start new things. And that's the idea here. The field is ripe for harvest, and we got to be able to engage with the people around us. And we can't look at people. We got to remember, man, Paul even shared that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, forget all this. This Samaritan woman is just as precious as the Jews that are following me around. And we've got to have that idea and that viewpoint with everyone that is around us. And that's, I think, the application for us as individuals is to look at these questions. How can we be more like Jesus in our day-to-day life? And think about, where have we looked at others with a judgmental heart instead of a heart of grace? And Jesus did not allow worldly things to keep him from sharing grace and forgiveness with others. And we got to keep in mind that we can't look down on non-believers like we're better than them. Sure. You know, we win them to Jesus by loving them, not judging them. And I think I shared the great example of Daniel. You know, Daniel, they got taken away by Babylon. Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what they end up doing, they end up taking Babylonian names, getting Babylonian jobs, wearing Babylonian clothes, learning Babylonian language. That didn't stop them. Mm-hmm. They engaged, and they were taken in captivity. Where they did stand was they didn't worship idols, and they wouldn't break their covenant relationship with the diet. And they held on to those things that were important for a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and they held their ground. But they didn't go, oh, wicked Babylons, everything, we're going to revolt and fight. And no, they had Babylonian government jobs. Think about that. So, you know, sometimes we can take that separation from the world, I think, too far. We forget that Jesus was right there alone with a Samaritan woman at a well, and she saw the need, or he saw the need for her to have the grace that he's going to offer, and brought it to her. And what an awesome and amazing example of Jesus as Messiah. So I don't know if you have anything you want to share or kind of wrap up with. I know that was a lot, probably more so than other sessions that we've had, but.
Yeah, no, that was good. The thoughts that I was having were pretty much, you know, Jesus, what he's been doing here the past couple weeks we've been looking at is really just revealing to people who he is, you know, and we keep talking about how everybody he's talking to has got it wrong.
Exactly.
They had their own perceptions of Jesus. And, you know, I feel like we do that today even, you know, we have our own make-believe version of who Jesus is and who God is.
Yeah.
And he's just calling us back to, you know, what is my word say that I am? And that's what you need to go with. So that's kind of what's been stirring in my thoughts as we've been going through this. And so we'll leave that thought with you there. And thanks for joining us this week. We'll be back with you next week. Hope everybody is staying healthy and well in the middle of this coronavirus, and we're praying for you. And so we will be back with you next week. Have a great one.
thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.